I am so happy to be here with you today. This is just a real thrill for me, and I'm just so thankful for what Sweeten Life Systems, Gary Sweeten and Jim Donovan, and everybody else who's working on this program, for what they're doing. This is so needed and so exciting. And I'd also like to thank the Hatton Foundation for that wonderful grant that's made this possible. I want to start out this morning by reading you a poem called Waiting Rooms. I spend so many hours in waiting rooms, pediatrician, neurologist, behavioral specialist, psychiatrist, school psychologist, play therapist, so many doctors, so much advice, so little understanding. What do they know despite diplomas on sterile walls of living with disability? It's different here. This therapist knows disability. It moved in 20-some years ago with her firstborn child. She plays with my son, leaving me alone with a cup of tea, my thoughts, and magazines. Travel and Leisure, Smithsonian, Family Fun. Sometimes I read them and fume. What happened to my family's fun? Only the beach for us, familiar and undemanding. No museums or theme parks, too stimulating. No long road trips, stopping at motels with pools each night, too disruptive. Above the magazine rack, brochures offer a better life. Women's mind, body wellness, natural wellness and healing, conflict management. I hear my son's laughter, the sound of knocking on flimsy walls, his current game, sometimes funny, sometimes enough to make me scream, "Stop!" I sip raspberry tea and step into Monet's garden onto a bridge awash in a dream of green. Countless scenes of beauty just outside the cottage door waiting for the artist's brush. I wonder, can I carve a garden from the weedy turf of life? Plant flowers of my choosing in arrangements pleasing to my eyes? Weed out thistles of resentment and fear? Replace them with flowers of joy and contentment? Suspended between past and future, in this waiting room, today, I weave a garden plan of beauty while I wait for my son. Can anyone here relate? Anybody tired of running from therapy to therapy or from doctor to doctor? Yeah, I thought so. Anybody here just kind of plain exhausted? Yeah. Anybody looking for God in the middle of disability? Well, I'm here today as the mother of a son with multiple disabilities. My youngest son, Joel, who's in the middle here, has autism. He also has moderate intellectual disabilities and an anxiety disorder, as well as severe kyphosis of the spine. And I wrote this poem 10 or so years ago when we were in the hardest years with Joel. His adolescence saw just a tremendous swing in anxiety and aggression. Panic attacks, what looked like bipolar swings. He didn't sleep for 2 weeks out of every six. And when I wrote this poem, I was struggling with anxiety and depression. There were a lot of weeds. There were a lot of weeds in my garden. A lot of weeds. Now, don't get me wrong, there were a lot of flowers, too. And all of you who have children with disabilities know that our children bring us so much joy. But life with autism is difficult. Life with any kind of a disability is difficult. It takes so much energy and patience. And sometimes we just don't have the energy or the patience. So I would imagine that strewn among the flowers of your garden, there might be a few weeds that you might want to remove. I'm also here today as a writer who has chronicled her journey through the grieving process over my son's disability. Because we are going to grieve if we have a child with a disability. We know actually what is called chronic grief. because we might come to a place called acceptance. We might cycle through the depression, the anger, the bargaining, those types of things, and get to a place called acceptance. But then every time our child reaches a new life stage, going to school, turning 16 when they should be getting their driver's license, turning 18 when they should be voting or going to college, turning 25, like my son did this year, when it's time to move out and have a life of his own. We recycle through a lot of those grief processes. So His Name Is Joel is my story of grieving my son's disability and of searching for God in the middle of it. And then when Joel was 10, I went back to school to get a master's in religious studies, and this particular program had an emphasis on family systems. And I thought, you know what, I think I'm going to study how disability affects the family system. And it was the best thing I ever did, because I finally discovered my family was not dysfunctional. My family was not from Mars. I felt so different, so isolated. And in this program, studying disability's impact on the family, I discovered we were simply going through what all families that live with disabilities go through on a daily basis. And then Autism and Alleluias is my newest book, and that is a story of the many, many blessings that Joel has given us along the way. It took me 10 years to write this book. When I finished it and read it from cover to cover after 10 years of working on it in little bits and pieces, I discovered this was a love story. It's a story of God's unfailing and unending love and His presence with us every single step of the way. So my prayer today is that part of my journey with Joel, my spiritual journey with Joel, will resonate with you. It will resonate with some place that you are on your journey, because I realize each and every one of us is on a different part of the journey. The flowers in our gardens are different, and the weeds in our gardens are different. But we have in common this great love for our children and our great love for God. I have a new appreciation for this quote by the theologian Kierkegaard. He said, "Life is lived forwards, but understood backwards." And Joel is 25 today, and we've seen a lot of healing in his neurological system over the years. But I still continue to search for God in the middle of our life with Joel. And it's easy to find God in the joy-filled moments, but I'm here to tell you, I found God in the midst of the struggle and in the midst of the pain. I found Him on that bridge between the past and the future, in the present moment, no matter what that present moment held. He's been present with us all along the way, every single step of the journey. And I think that belief is really strengthened as we look back, and we remember and rehearse where God has met us along the journey. So this searching for God in the midst of my son's disability really has become my life's work. And I'm hoping to share a little bit of what I've gleaned along the way with you today. What I want to talk to you about today are some lessons from the Master Gardener. I'm going to keep up with this garden metaphor. And what we'll cover today is authenticity and love for self, faith and hope, surrender, trust, and persistence in prayer. And I'm going to end each one of these lessons with what I'm calling Miracle Grow for the Garden. Some things that you can take with you, a takeaway for you today. And these takeaways are on the handouts that you should have been given. I'd also like you to have a pen handy. I'm going to ask you today to jot down a few things as I'm talking. But we need this Miracle Grow, because we give and we give and we give. And we need a chance to be refreshed ourselves along the journey. So I'm going to ask you to do something kind of radical today, So often our children become the center of our lives. Our child with a disability, I know, becomes the center, kind of the sun that the rest of the planets in our family revolve around. So I'm going to ask you today to shift your focus from that sun in the middle, or daughter, in the middle of your little planetary system, and put your attention on God. We're going to change the focus from the problem to the problem solver. And the problem is not our children. I don't ever want to say that my child is a problem. The problem is the disability. In my case, the problem is autism. So I'm asking you to shift your focus from whatever the disability is to the problem solver who is with us all along the way. So gardening lesson number one, authenticity and love. I tell a story in His Name is Joel about meeting somebody at a party that I hadn't seen in a year. And Joel was maybe 5 or 6 years old, and this person said, "So, how's Joel doing?" Well, I looked at this person and I thought, there is no way I can tell this person in 1 or 2 minutes what has been going on in our life with Joel for the last year. So I said, "Well, you know, Joel's Joel." And it kind of struck me. Joel is Joel 100% authentically himself all the time, every single minute of every single day. He does not put on any faces, any masks for anybody. He's just himself. Well, I don't know about you, but I tend to put on some masks sometimes. You know, I like to appear together when I leave my house in the morning. And Joel is definitely not like that. Well, I had a vision one day in prayer, and this was when Joel was actually pretty young, maybe 6 years old. And at this time in my life, I was still viewing Joel as being broken and somebody who needed to be fixed. And I had this vision in prayer of Jesus in Joel's classroom, his multi-handicap classroom. I know we don't use that term anymore, but that 20 years ago, that's what they called these classrooms. And Jesus is in the middle, sitting on the floor, and all the kids are gathered around him, and Joel is sitting on his lap. And he picked up Jesus' hand, and he saw the scar there. And he said, "Oh, hurt, hurt." And Jesus said, "Oh, it's okay, Joel." And Joel said, "No, Band-Aid, Band-Aid." So Jesus motioned to the teacher. She brought over some Band-Aids. Jesus helped Joel open it, and Joel very gently placed that Band-Aid across Jesus' hand. I'm going to read you just a couple of paragraphs from this story. I wondered, what would my reaction be? Oh, sorry. Such a simple gesture, so childlike, this concern for someone's hurt. It pierced my heart, and with the piercing came new understanding. Despite his disabilities, maybe even because of them, Joel is a clear channel of God's love, a conduit unblocked by worldly fears, preoccupations, idols, and cares. I wondered, what would my reaction be if confronted with the living Christ? Would I stammer and stutter in self-consciousness, search for words and find none worthy of his hearing, slink to the back of the crowd afraid of embarrassing myself? Probably. Through this vision, God opened a window in my clouded and imperfect vision of the world. My son, whom I had viewed as broken, greeted the living Christ with a kiss to the hand that was nailed to the cross 2,000 years ago. A child with mental retardation, ministering to the Lord. What is brokenness? What is wholeness? Surely, in the eyes of his Lord, my son is perfectly whole. So Joel turned my whole concept of what it means to be good upside down. He turned my whole concept of brokenness and wholeness upside down. I began to look at my own brokenness and to accept my own broken places. And as a parent of a child with a disability, a lot of your unresolved issues are going to come up. They really are. And you've just got to reach in there. You've got to take that muck, and you've got to get it out of there. And then you can spread it around as fertilizer to help you grow on your own journey. So Joel has been just a huge catalyst in the growth of my spirit. And I think the most important thing is that I realized as I began to spend more and more and more time in prayer was that God loves me just as I am. And that's my birth certificate up there, my little footprints. God loves me just as I am. He fashioned me just as I am. He fashioned my footprints. And God loves Joel just as he is. God fashioned Joel to be the person that he is. And I realized I don't have to try so hard to be the perfect mom, the perfect mother, the perfect wife or daughter, that I can just let myself relax and rest in the fact that God loves me and that God loves Joel just as he is, totally, totally unconditionally. And a huge burden lifted with that realization. So, some Miracle-Gro for your garden. Read the scriptures on a daily basis and soak up the many ways that God loves you. And I know how busy you are. I know that your lives are just full to overflowing. Even if you just pick up and read one psalm a day, you can even just have some scriptures that you love written out and pick one and read it every day. Take some time in the scriptures every day. Schedule some time for yourself. Treat yourself with love and respect. God loves you. You know, love yourself. Do you like to go to the movie? Do you like to go to the library? Do you like to golf or fly fish? Take some time and do some things for yourself. Have your spouse stay with your child. Find a babysitter. Find somebody to share childcare with. Schedule time for you and your husband. You have to feed your marriage when you have a child with a disability. As Gary said, the numbers really vary from study to study, but the divorce rate in families that have children with disabilities is very high. Feed your marriage. Find time to get away, just the two of you. And surround yourself with people who make you feel good. We have to spend a lot of time with people who drain us. I mean, that's just a fact of life. But we can make a choice to spend more time with people who energize us and who make us feel good. So I'd like you to take just a minute and jot down what feeds your spirit. Is it worship, listening to worship music? Is it being out in nature? Is it being with friends? Is it having quiet time in the morning with God? Jot down what feeds your spirit. And I'm just going to give you not even a minute to think about this. What feeds your spirit? And then I would like you to make a commitment to take more time to do that. And then jot down also, who makes you feel good? Who's one person that you know when you leave their company, you feel better than you did when you got there? You feel more energized. Jot down that person's name. I don't think that should take you too long to think of that. And make a commitment to spend more time with that person. Gardening lesson number two, faith and hope. In the midst of my grief, which was very intense the first few years of Joel's life, I began to search for God everywhere. And one place I found him without fail was in the simple rhythms of daily life. I knew no matter how long the day, no matter how many tantrums we'd had, no matter how many doctor's appointments that we had, that night was going to come. And I could put the boys to bed, and I could climb into bed with a good book. I knew this was going to happen without fail. Every day, the night comes. And every night, no matter how long the night, through Joel's teenage years, every 2 weeks out of every six, he literally did not sleep. So no matter how long the night, I knew that the morning was going to come. And in the morning, he would go to school, my other boys would go to school, and I would have some time to take a nap if I needed to. I was very fortunate to be a stay-at-home mom during those early years with Joel. But I knew, no matter what, I had a fresh start the next day. A new beginning. And I also found God in the rhythm of the seasons. This is something that just happens. I mean, we don't even think about it. But when I started to take time and think about it, you know, I knew I could trust that in the fall it would be beautiful and I could get outside and I could just kick around in the leaves and smell that wonderful smell and watch the geese overhead. And then in the winter, even in the winter, which I'm not really looking that forward to the winter, but even in the winter, you know, we live on the edge of Winton Woods. I can look out my window and I can see through the trees. And I can see way back into the woods and I can see the deer. It's just beautiful. I can snuggle up in an afghan in the evening, read a good book, sit by the fire. Winter has a lot of beautiful things about it. And even though the ground is frozen and hard and it looks as if everything is dead, something is happening underground. And I was able to start to look at that in terms of my own spirit, even in those times that I felt totally exhausted, like I just couldn't do another thing. You know, just like the seasons churn, just like spring comes and new life is there, I knew that there was a place inside of myself where new life was just waiting to spring forth. And then, of course, there's summer, and who doesn't like the summer? You know, summer is just wonderful. So in the rhythms of nature, if we just start to open up our eyes and look for God in the simplest things, as day turning to night, night turning to day, the rhythm of the seasons, we find comfort in the middle of anxiety. We find confidence in the future. We find order in the midst of chaos. And we find a sense of peace. And finally, I think that we can find gratitude. It's a way to pay attention to what the Lord is doing all of the time and to express gratitude for that. I'd like you to jot down, what is one natural rhythm that feeds your soul? Something that you can look for on a daily basis and express some gratitude for. Don't take a lot of time to think about it. Just whatever pops to your mind first, jot it down. Okay, so miracle grow for the garden. What can you do in your daily life? I really recommend to the people that I work with that they keep a journal and have a place where they can write down God's sightings. If you're on the lookout, you're much more likely to see God if you're really searching for him. Collect scriptures that speak to you and inspirational quotes. Write them down on post-it notes and put them around your house. Put it on your bathroom mirror, on your bedside table. Write them in your journal. Express gratitude out loud. When you walk out the door and there's a beautiful sunset, thank God out loud for what you're seeing. And express gratitude in your journal. You might even want to keep a gratitude journal. And get out in nature. I really, really think that this is the number one way that you can raise your spirits in just a second. Just walk out your front door. Feel the wind on your face. Look up. Look at the stars. Look at the moon. Look at the clouds. It's a sure mood booster. Joel and I used to get in the car all the time and chase sunsets or rainbows. It was really a fun thing that we did, and he moved this summer, so I haven't chased a sunset in like 4 months. So I think I'm going to have to start doing that all by myself. Might not be quite as much fun, but plant some bulbs. There is nothing that will build hope and faith like taking these dead-looking things and putting them in the ground and having faith and hope that in the spring you'll actually have daffodils or tulips. I mean, it's a wonderful way to build up your faith. Be a mentor. Plant some seeds in somebody else's lives. Many of you are at a point in your journey with your children where you can do this. And this is another way to build faith and hope that God is at work as you watch God work in this person that you're working with. I'd like you to jot down one concrete, doable activity that you can do once a day to lift your spirits and to feed your soul. Think of just one thing that you can do very easily. To lift your spirit every day. So we find faith and hope in God in the midst of disability in something as simple as the rhythms of nature. Gardening lesson number 3, surrender. Have you ever sat on the beach on that part of the sand where the tide is coming up and where the water meets the sand? You know, the place where you sit when you're building sandcastles with your kids? And you dig and you dig and you dig to get that sand to make that castle. But as you're digging, you see that the water starts to burble up from that hole that you're digging. Well, the poet Khalil Gibran wrote, "Your joy is your sorrow unmasked. The deeper sorrow carves into your being, the more joy you can contain." And I know that that happened in my own life. The longer I grieved, the deeper that grief made inroads into my spirit, the more room there was for God's power and God's living waters to flow in. It was like more of me got out of the way and there was more room for God. And as parents of kids with disabilities, we're going to face hard times. We're going to have days when we really are grieving. And in the words of the poet Wendell Berry, he said, "It gets darker and darker, and then Jesus is born." And Anne Lamott, who wrote a book called Traveling Mercies, tells an old Hasidic story about a rabbi who encouraged his congregation to put scripture on their heart. He said, "Study the Torah diligently and put the scripture on your heart." Somebody finally asked him, "Well, Rabbi, Why would we put the scripture on our heart? Why not put it inside of our hearts?" And the rabbi said, "Only God can put the scripture inside your heart." He said, "You put it on your heart, and then when your heart breaks, the scriptures can fall inside." And I think that that's just such a lovely story. Because pain is where we meet God face to face. I think that pain and struggle is where we come to know God on a first-name basis. It's where a deeper relationship with God begins to be forged. And that's when that deeper relationship happens and God's power starts to pour forth. When we finally say, I can't do this on my own. Can't do it on my own. As soon as we say that, God's power will rush in to fill that vacuum when we say we're not ultimately not in control. And I want to tell you a little story about Joel. It was the right before school began in August. And I was sitting and meditating, and I was really, really concerned about the upcoming school year. Because the year before had been a real disaster, and a lot of aggression, just and a lot of behavior meetings, and it was just a really rough year. So I'm sitting and I'm trying to meditate, and the thoughts, all these anxious thoughts, are just spinning. You know, thinking about all the worst case scenarios for the coming year and that type of thing. And finally, I said, "Okay, that's it. Can't do it anymore. He's yours. You take him. I can't do this, God. You take him. And no sooner had those thoughts gone through my mind than this incredible sense of peace, accompanied by this beautiful golden light, just flowed through my entire body. And I sat there for about 15 minutes and just rested in that beautiful, beautiful place of peace. Well, then I heard the mailbox thud, and it kind of brought me out of my meditation. So I went out to get the mail, and there was an envelope with a return address from Sister Mary Grace Thule, who is a Dominican nun who I had met through the mail. She had read his name as Joel and wrote to me, and she said, I have to do a painting of that story of Jesus putting the Band-Aid on Jesus' hand, Joel putting the Band-Aid on Jesus' hand. And I just knew she had sent me a picture of the painting, so I ripped it open, and sure enough, here's this painting, a picture of Jesus in the middle of Joel's classroom. Now, I'm going to read you just a paragraph here. I hold in my hand an artist's rendition of my vision, Jesus in the middle of Joel's classroom. Jesus, who's been present with Joel all along. Jesus, who promises to walk with Joel into this year's classroom. Jesus, who will be present with Joel, always. No matter the outer circumstances of Joel's life, no matter the behaviors, no matter the level of agitation, I hold in my hands the visual promise that Jesus will be there. So it's in that act of surrendering. When we say, okay, God, I can't do it anymore. You take him. He's yours. Every single time I have done that over the years, God has given me something. A person, a scripture, a song, a worship service. Every single time I have surrendered. Just quite amazing. So some Miracle-Gro for your garden. Find ways to externalize your grief. Surrender it. Give it up to God. Let it see the light of day. Write it down in your journal. Speak it to a friend. Speak it to your pastor or a counselor, a therapist, a spiritual director. In my study on how disability impacts the family system, I found how important counseling really is for our families. And my husband and I had some counseling. I had some individual counseling. We did some family counseling so that our boys had a chance to externalize their thoughts. And it was very, 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 very helpful. Simply sit in God's presence and soak in his love. Yell at God if you have to. He can take it. Read the Psalms. All you have to do is read the Psalms. The psalmist is really angry at God quite often. That might give you permission to let God know that you're angry. It's okay to be angry. Find a life verse. My particular life verse is, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Find a life verse that you can hold on to. I'd like you to take just a moment and jot down one way that you are willing to externalize your feelings about living with your child. And I'm just realizing, as I'm seeing some of the people in the room here, not all of you have a child with a disability, but you can be doing these exercises. I'm sure that there are places in your life where you have some difficulties. So allowing ourselves to grieve our broken dreams is a part of the work that we have to do as parents of children with disabilities. And then surrendering that to God and letting his power flow through us. Gardening lesson number 4, trust. I really like this quote. Some people think it's a little cheesy, but I really like it. Yesterday is history, tomorrow is a mystery, and today is a gift. That's why we call it the present. I'd like to tell you another story about how living with Joel opened my eyes to the gift of today and my trust that God is with us all of the time. It was another day in August. It was another day right before the start of the school year. It wasn't the same year as I talked about a few minutes ago. It was a different year. We had just gotten through another really, really rough year, and I was anxious about the upcoming year. So Joel and I were in the kitchen. I was folding laundry at the kitchen table, and Joel was looking out the kitchen window, and all of a sudden he said, "Oh, the trees are falling. The trees are falling." And I went over, and sure enough, the leaves were falling from the walnut tree. It always lets go of its leaves earlier than any of the other trees, and they're just beautifully floating to the ground, and he is just mesmerized. Well, of course, I'm too busy worrying and folding laundry to enjoy watching leaves falling from the trees, so I went back to my work, and all of a sudden I realized Joel was not in the room. Well, I called his name, and he usually doesn't answer when I call his name, but this particular day he said, "Basement." And so I went to the basement steps, and I looked down, and he's down at the bottom of the steps. I said, "What are you doing down there, Joel?" He says, "Looking for angels. The trees are falling." And I said, "What?" And he repeated, he said, "The trees are falling. Looking for angels." He was in the cupboard where I keep all of the Christmas stuff. And I was having a really hard time figuring out, making this connection between the leaves falling from the trees and getting the angels out. And all of a sudden, it occurred to me. Time as we know it does not exist for God. Past, present, and future exist at the same time in God's mind. There is no past, no present, no future. Simply the sacred now. In God's time, as the walnut drops her leaves on this hot and humid August afternoon, it is simultaneously that very first Christmas. Even as angels announce that holy event, Joel announces to me on this Wednesday afternoon at the tail end of summer in the year 2000 that something sacred is happening right this very moment. Through the walnut tree, through Joel, through angels stored in the basement, I am being called to live now, today, not in the unknown and uncontrollable future, not in the past with all of its guilts and regrets, but in the present holy moment. And this is a place that Joel has taught me over and over again to live, right here, right now, in the present moment. And it really, it's a place of great beauty, and it's a place of great power. We just lose so much power when we're focused on what happened before or what can happen tomorrow. And it's a very creative place, right here, right now. And it's a place of thankfulness and gratitude for the simple pleasures of life. You know, a latte on a cold morning, holding hands with your spouse when you take a walk, having your dog greet you at the door and almost falling over because their tails are wagging so hard. And it's a place of understanding for me that Joel is a miracle, just as he is. Just as he is. It doesn't mean that I stop searching for healing for Joel. It doesn't mean that we don't do the therapies, spend the money, find the doctors. But yet, in the very present moment, right here, right now, we can accept our children exactly as they are. So, some Miracle-Gro for your garden. Practice mindfulness. And you might just do this when you're washing the dishes, when you're playing with a toddler outside, when you're nursing a baby. Just practice being right here, right now, in the present moment. Put your cell phone away, you know, turn off the computer. Just be right here, right now. Where do you find God the most easily? Do you find him in worship music? Do you find him outside in nature? Do you find him in groups of people, in Bible study, by yourself, in contemplative prayer? Wherever it is that you find God the most easily, go there. Go to that place as often as you can. Think of places that God has met you in the past. Name them. Remember them. Rehearse them. And this is where keeping a journal really comes in handy, because I have journals from 20 years. I have a stack about this high, and I can go back through any of those journals and find exact spots where God met me that I otherwise would have forgotten. So that's the helpful thing about keeping a journal. But think about those places where God has met you. And then instead of worrying about the future, envision the future according to God's promises. And the scripture is full of promises. In Jeremiah, you know, I have a future and a hope for you. And my husband and I, we envisioned this for our son from a young age, that God had a very, very special place for him, for his future. And we found it last year, a place called Safe Haven Farms outside of Middletown. And our son is now living there. I never would have, I don't know. It's really hard to even believe that he's not living in our home anymore. And I'm still grieving that in many, many ways. Still some grief every day. But he's very happy there. It's a beautiful place. And it actually was a vision that Wally and I had, that Joel would live in a farm-type community from the time he was a very little guy. And so God is very, very good. So jot down, where does God meet you most often? Where are you most likely to find God? Worship music? Worship as a community? In your quiet time? Jot it down and make a promise to yourself. Make a promise to yourself to meet God in this place on a regular basis. And finally, gardening lesson number 5, persistence in prayer. There's a parable that Jesus tells about this persistent widow who won't leave this judge alone, and he finally just gets totally frustrated with her and gives her what she wants just to get her out of his courtroom. Well, I feel like I've been that persistent widow. I think that sometimes God is like, okay, Kathy, I'll give you what you want just to get you out of here. Persistence in prayer. You know, I really can't speak enough to the power of prayer in our children's lives, in our marriages, and in our individual lives. Wally and I have been laying hands on Joel and praying for him almost on a daily basis since he was just a little guy. Our small group has laid hands on him and prayed for him numerous times. Sometimes they would come over and pray for me and Wally, lay hands on us, because we just didn't know if we were going to make it through another day. Joel's adolescence was really, really very difficult. Write out your prayer request at church. Put them in your offering plate. Give them to your prayer team at church. Put out an email prayer request. Be persistent in prayer. I believe that God always answers our prayers. It might not always be in the form and the fashion that we're looking for. You know, Joel has not been healed of autism, but he has been healed of a lot of his anxiety. He's been healed of a lot of the aggression. My husband and I have had healing in our marriage. We have found healing as individuals. God always answers our prayers. So be persistent. I'd like to end just with the very, very end of the poem that I started with. Oh, these were the lessons that we went over today, just to summarize them. Authenticity and love, faith and hope, surrender, trust, and persistence. I just love that picture of Joel when he graduated. I think that was one of the biggest celebrations of our lives. So I'm going to end with the poem that I began with, just part of it, and I'm going to change the wording. In the beginning, I said, I wonder, can I carve a garden? And I'm going to end it this time with, I carve a garden from the weedy turf of life. Plant colors of my choosing in arrangements pleasing to my eyes. Weed out thistles of resentment and fear and replace them with flowers of joy and contentment. Suspended between past and future, in this waiting room today, I weave a garden plan of beauty while I wait for my son. And we have a little time left. Any comments or questions? Anything that works for you to share with others? Dave asked how I was able to overcome those lies of the enemy that were telling me that there was something wrong with my son, something wrong with me. Is that right, Dave? And I really think it was just from spending more and more and more time in prayer and meditation. And contemplative prayer is really my favorite type of prayer, is not coming to the Lord with any specific prayer requests, but just sitting in his presence and soaking up his love. And I think that for me that has been the most important thing, is just coming to this place where I really knew on a heart level instead of a head level that God loves me and that God loves Joel. And I think meditation actually has been a lifesaver for me. I think that I would not be up here today if I didn't have that practice. So, yes. The question is, how do you walk the fine line between persistent prayer and feeling like you're begging and getting exhausted from begging and begging and begging for something and not seeing the answers to what you're praying for? Is that, yeah, it can be very frustrating. I know what you're talking about. I'm trying to think, and in my own life, keeping up with that persistent prayer and thanking God at the end of my time of prayer for what I know that he's already doing. So, okay, Lord, I'm praying for healing in Joel's neurological system, you know, hands-on prayer. I thank you for the work that you're doing here today. I thank you even though I can't see it. I thank you. I'm just going to keep my eyes on you no matter what I'm seeing outwardly, because I know that you are here. I know that you're working. So I think it's sort of, sometimes for me, it's a matter of reminding myself that God is there and that he is working, even though outwardly, I mean, we had years, 10 years, that were so difficult. And there were a lot of days when I felt like a squirrel running around that thing. I know what you're talking about. But if we just keep our eyes on God and keep thanking him for what he's doing, even though we're not seeing it, I think the simple act of gratitude and thanksgiving will help us over those humps. And then writing down what we do see, the healing that we do see, and going back and looking at that and reminding ourselves of that. Okay, I'm not seeing this big miracle that I'm looking for, but I am seeing this and this and this and this. And thank you, God, for what I am seeing. That's what works for me. So, She has a son with a degenerative disease, and so she prays for God for him to get better, but he's actually getting worse. And so how do you deal with that kind of the feelings that come up with that? And I would think that anger would be a very appropriate reaction to that. Not at your, I mean, you're feeling anger toward your son. You might feel anger toward God. You might feel anger toward yourself. We're human beings, you know, and God gave us feelings. There's nothing wrong with our feelings, but being able to express our feelings to God, to let God know how you're feeling, to talk to a counselor, a therapist, who actually has been trained in this area might be very helpful. And then, like you said, to keep your eyes open for the good that is happening. Sometimes that's the life raft that we have to hold on to. It's hard. It's just, many of us live very, very difficult lives with a lot of emotion wrapped up in it. And I really, from my study, learned that all of these feelings that we have are very appropriate feelings to what we're going through. And we just sometimes need to find somebody who we can express these feelings to, who can help us to work through them. And it's hard. It's very, very difficult. But we can hold on to that life raft, that God is there, that God is doing something in the life with your son. So thank you for that question. I'm going to take one more question. How can we work as parents within our churches, or how can our churches work in the area of social justice when it comes to people with disabilities? I think that this is a huge area that the church, there's a huge vacuum, you know, and the church really needs to move into this area. And I think that what this study is doing is a huge step forward. And I've been working with churches around the country for several years, and I'm seeing a lot more happening in this area. People's eyes are being opened. And I think it's because the secular community has led the way for us, actually. And the church is finally waking up and saying, oh yeah, this is something that we could be doing for our folks. So I think this is a huge role that we can play if we're ready to, you know, in our own journey. Sometimes our children have to be a little older before we feel ready to jump into the fray because we're so busy and overwhelmed at home. I really don't feel it's totally the parents' place to do this. I think a lot of training needs to happen for our pastors and for our Christian education directors and that type of thing so that they can kind of head it up and then ask parents, you know, okay, what would be helpful? You know, what would you like? What could we do for you? But we maybe need to get the ears of our youth pastors or CE directors or pastors first and let them know. So it's a hugely important piece of the puzzle. Yeah, thank you. Well, thank you all very much, and I hope you enjoy the rest of your day here today.
Thanks.